Well, welcome to the God School. You who are just listening to the podcast didn't hear the song that we played tonight. I think maybe next week we'll play it again and put it on the podcast. Because as we are going through this Gospel of John, this report of John on the life and sayings of Jesus, we have to always keep in mind that this report by John is set in an eternal context. Because John's going to present and does present a side of Jesus that, you know, if the natural man looked at him, he might come to some of the same conclusions that many of Christ's contemporaries came to. That's an opening statement. It will be further understood or better understood as we continue through this report by John the Apostle. Now, I believe last week we ended at the 42nd verse of the fourth chapter. And so we'll continue tonight, beginning with the 43rd verse of chapter 4. Just before it was reported that he stayed with him 2 days, now John is beginning again. It says, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, commentaries on this particular verse would tell us that it's an old proverb. How do I explain this? There is another old proverb that says, familiarity breeds contempt. Y'all know that. I believe that without other ingredients, sheer knowledge of someone does breed contempt. Without other ingredients. I think a wonderful example of this, scripturally speaking, can be found in the third chapter of the book of Mark. The 20th verse says, and the multitude comes together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And King James says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. Now, King James offers an alternative to the word friends here. It says kinsmen. And what I want to tell you is not just kinsmen, family. And what's being said here in this 21st verse is, you know, Jesus was about to feed another multitude. And his family, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. You know, I'm not going to go back into the old traditional understanding. I don't believe that Jesus spent his entire life under his mother's roof being raised with his brothers and sisters. Having said that, these folks nonetheless were familiar with him. And they, what King James is saying is, they looked to grab him because they thought he was crazy. There was that other ingredient not missing, it was missing. Else, you know, how could a family stay together if there was not, again, some mutual respect and love? How could a husband and wife stay together if there wasn't that mutual love and respect, that other added ingredient, that which goes beyond knowledge or gnosis, that is, you know, the experience with the individual? There is something else added. And so, you know, Jesus coming into his own country, and he just throws this proverb out and says, prophet has no honor in his own country. We find oft times in the church this relationship where the congregation grows familiar with the pastor, and oftentimes, rightfully so, because many pastors are not gifts from God to the church. But when a gift from God is given to the church, there needs to be as much respect for God's gift to the church as there is for God's word. And unfortunately, we find ourselves in, you know, situations where we become very familiar with that gift and lose respect. And the edge is taken off. And I guess there's a little edge that needs to be there, in that as Jesus was set apart from all other men, and I'm not saying pastors or Jesus, but the word clearly declares they are gifts from God to the church that bring edification or understanding. Sometimes, not all understanding. If I sit in a pastor's office, I'll tell you right now, I don't understand all things. You know, I'm grateful for what God through the years has brought to my understanding of his word, but I don't understand it all, and there isn't anybody that understands it all. Nonetheless, that's not the reason the pastor's to be given respect. The reason is he's a gift. And familiarity sometimes causes us to lose that perspective, which Jesus is telling us here. So he comes into Galilee. And the people received him. One of the reasons they received him is they saw his works up in Jerusalem at that previous Passover time. And he comes back to Cana, where he does his first miracle. And you remember we said the miracle, the word is Simeon, and it has to do with sign. And we said when you come across a sign, you read it. There's more than just the happening. There's to be some understanding communicated. And it goes on to say, a certain nobleman was there whose son was sick in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a few miles away. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at a point of death. Now, you know, there's King James Old English besought. It's not a word that we are real familiar with. But it means he begged him. Please come. My son is at a point of death. Then said Jesus, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. This is contemporary comment on a part of what's called the church today. There are many thousands and tens of thousands that follow certain ministries because they heard or have hope that they do miracles. Peter, looking back at it, is amazed at some of his followers because he says, having not seen you faith. And Jesus looks like he's somehow or other saying here, look, I can do all this stuff, but you know, I'm looking for a little more. You know, I can do all things. But if I don't necessarily manifest that power in your life, I'm still looking from you for faith. And the Bible describes in the last days that, and I'm not in any way discrediting any ministries wherein miracles are claimed, although I have to tell you, some of it is so abhorrent to me. I mean, I watched a guy a few weeks ago, talking about miracle healing water and secrets of the Bible, and you know, he was hawking some book. He says, oh, I'm going to give it to you free. But the testimony was, oh, I couldn't believe it. I mean, what happened as a result of getting involved with this healing water and following these principles? I had a $15,000 credit card balance and it wiped it out. I have money in the bank today. And the testimony was on and on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, it's, I can't put it any other way than it's a lot of crap. And a lot of these miracles that are being proclaimed today, that thousands, as I said earlier, are running after, it's a shame. They're looking for a sign. God, you better show me. Well, you know, what if I don't? And in these last days, the Bible tells us that the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to perform greater miracles than probably have ever been reported before. And to those who follow after signs and wonders, I got to tell you something. God's setting you up. He's setting you up. And in the Greek, where it says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, Jesus gives a double negative. You absolutely will not believe unless you see. We have to put our confidence in the promises of God, whether they be made manifest or no. We have the confidence, being an eternal being, that if we don't see them in this fleshly life, we shall see them all in eternity. And the connection is continuing to grab hold of God's promises in spite of what we see. Nobleman had such confidence. He said unto him, sir, come down. Come down, or my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man faithed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He had no evidence of the veracity of Christ's word at that moment. But it says that, and to give the full import, he stopped talking to Jesus. He didn't say, are you sure? It says he faithed. He acted on Jesus' word that said his son lives. And he stopped arguing, he stopped begging, because he had confidence in what was said, and therefore he went his way. He acted. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives! And then, you know, he inquired, when did he begin to amend or be healed? There was still a little bit of doubt, but he acted nonetheless. He figured he'd go a little further. He said, let's see what time this was. And they said at the seventh hour. So then he knew it was the same time which Jesus said unto him, your son lives. And the result of him acting in faith and God in the form of Jesus Christ fulfilling the promise was he and his whole household. Phased. Now, interestingly enough, just point this out, the guy did not have to go to Canaan and drag Jesus back to Capernaum for this to take place. The Bible declares we don't have to go up and bring him down. We don't have to go down and bring him up. He's nigh. He's God. He's always with us wherever we are. And if we begin our supplications and prayers with God with that understanding, we know we don't have to go up to heaven for God to answer our prayer. God is looking for faith. John points out at the end of the chapter, he says, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And chapter 5 says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is not of great import, but it says, an overview of John's Gospel says that John reports 4 Passovers in Jesus' public ministry. This is the second Passover. It says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Love the meaning of the word Bethesda. It means house of mercy. Beth. House of mercy. And in this publicly apparent politically correct society in America today, the chief military hospital in this country is called Bethesda. But God forbid that we would acknowledge God. Just thought I'd point that out. In these there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man that when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. It's kind of interesting. The Greek really makes it emphatic. He says, I have no man when the water is troubled to throw me into the pool quickly. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now, just a little scholarship. This fourth verse talk about the angel showing up at a certain time and troubling the water, and whoever steps in gets healed. This verse can't be found in any of our most ancient manuscripts, including as late as Syriac manuscript and a few others, but the most ancient do not have this verse in there. How does it get in there? We don't exactly know. But it just a little, you know, stick your antenna up. You know, the lazy teaching that says of the Bible that it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, to which I believe one can rightly ask the question, and which Word of God is that? Now, I'm not questioning the Bible, folks, but I would point out that this doctrine that we hear from another particular part of what's called the church, wherein they claim the infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible, I'm just telling you, it's a lazy response. It's a lazy response because they won't do the work necessary to dig into the Word of God, wherein they might be able to show off God through this Word. It also adopts an attitude of, I'm not going to even try, though I might understand it. Though I might understand what is being presented here in the Bible, I'm not going to tell my congregation all. They don't need to know it all. They're too stupid to know it all. They're too ignorant to know it all. And therefore, I'm just going to shove this doctrine down their throat and make them eat it to a point where it becomes part of them, and they walk around saying, well, don't you believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God? And contests develop with people who have studied this Word. You know, I've encountered them too often. Not too often. I've encountered them often enough that I got to tell you something. If I don't jump in right in lockstep with that statement, and I don't, I'll tell you right now, I don't, then they think me some kind of a heretic. Now, I have no doubt that God, when He speaks, He makes no mistakes. I have no doubt that God, when He speaks, cannot be contradicted. I have all confidence that when God speaks, He not only means it, but He'll do it. I don't have to, and none of us have to, put that kind of confidence in this book. God chose to communicate Himself or reveal Himself through this written Word, but we have to understand it has gone through 3,500 years of being handled by man. And man, God describes as being desperately wicked and sinfully deceitful. But in spite of ourselves, God has preserved His Word. We can count on it. But it doesn't mean that we have to cut the top of our heads off and stop thinking every time we open this book and say, oh, got to swallow it all. I think I said a week or two ago about the testimony of the woman. You know, give me that water that I'd never have to drink again. I think that's a true report. The report of what happened was a true report. Her words, we know, aren't true. Especially here in the desert, man. You know, I'm looking at all you guys. You all got bottles of water in front of you. And my hope and great confidence is that by faith you all are in Christ, but you're still out there with the thirst physically. Am I communicating that effectively? You know what I'm saying? And Jesus said unto him, rise and take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus. Sabbath breaker. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. Listen to this. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry your bed. And he answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? You want to talk about a group of religious freaking nuts? Here's a guy, 38 years. He was around town. They had to know who he was. Jesus knew him, and he came up from Galilee. Of course, he knows about all of us, but just putting it in. And he says, the guy cured me. The guy made me whole. And they weren't praising God for this extraordinary event that took place in front of their eyes. They wanted to know, who's messing with our religious order? Who did that? You see how foolish we can get when we get too religious with doctrines of men replacing the truth of God? And he that was healed knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. You know, he just walked right through the midst of them. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and says unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is a tough verse. I mean, you know, I don't know how many conversations of God you've had throughout your walk in faith with the Lord. Jesus uses this expression with the woman who was caught in adultery. He says, go sin no more. This is a verse that can beat you up, has beat me up. And I'm not telling you I'm adequate to explain, but I can make this declaration that there has never been a man or a woman who, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in the third chapter, who had an experience with God. And this man, he didn't ask Jesus to cure him. He didn't know who Jesus was. So, therefore, you know, that which says, well, you know, you got to get right with God if you want God to act. Man, this guy had no knowledge. But it is God's nature to heal. Jesus didn't do it to say, see who I am? Look, I can make... Because he wanted no accolades at all, because there was a multitude around where if they watch this, reason would suggest, hey, we're looking at somebody special over here. He got out of there real quick. But he tells this man, sin no more. Now, I started to say there is not a man or woman who has come to Christ by faith, and I have to say parenthetically, who didn't die the instant after, who hasn't continued to sin. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Son of our mother and father, Adam. That's this nature. I don't want to diminish. I can't diminish Christ's words. The best way I could explain it through Scripture, Paul in Romans is talking about life and death and talking about new life in Christ. And he comes to the conclusion in the 14th chapter, wherein he says, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the admonition that I would give, and I believe I can do this by the Spirit of grace and the authority, the little authority I have from God in bringing this word alive, to put it positively, stay in faith. To do it negatively, don't stop faithing. That's where the connection's made. That's where the connection's kept. In terms of defining sin, you know, Paul breaks it down. The Greek New Testament word is hamartia, to fall short. And a miss is as good as a mile. Doesn't matter whether, you know, you're a half inch below the mark or you can't get off the ground. If you miss it, you missed it. And we all missed it. And by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, are we restored. Now listen to this. I read a kind of a scathing commentary about this. And Jesus said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. I'm going to let you, for the time being, work that out for yourself. But the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Look, I got a feeling that what this guy was doing was not testifying as to the glory and power of God to heal him, but what he was doing was trying to save his own religious ass. Because I think the Jews, for breaking Sabbath law, you know, the consequence was stoning. Not get stoned. Rocks. You know, I'm not as old as I look. And, you know, rather than please God in praising and giving thanks to him, this guy went running to the religious and said, you want to know who told me to break the Sabbath law? It was that guy Jesus. Not me. It's that guy over there. It's just funny how we react sometimes. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Interesting word the King James translators choose here, persecute. It means to harass, to molest, to trouble. They were constantly at odds and looking for ways from that time. Actually, you know, way back when he makes his first appearance in Jerusalem and overturns the money changers' tables. You know, to persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Look, he didn't say, our Father works hitherto. He said, my Father. He said, in your face, my Father works hitherto, and I work. And the Greek words here say, and that's what's going to bring the response. You may get the meaning. Well, you can't get the whole meaning where he says, my Father works hitherto and I work. What Jesus is saying is, really emphasized in the Greek, he's making an expression that he is equal with God. And therefore you have verse 18 where it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And this, I'm telling you, in Gene Scott's arguments and presentation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and testified to by such as the likes of C.S. Lewis and many other wonderful scholars that were gifts to the church in days gone by. This is the beginning of Jesus, you know, putting it in their face and them being limited by their doctrine, being limited by the understanding of their doctrine, were 100% right to harass, to molest, to trouble, to seek to slay Jesus, because if he was not what he said he was, then either he was a blasphemer, a nut, because he's claiming to be God, a nut because he obviously wasn't God, but thought he was God, or he was a con man. Knew he wasn't God, but claimed to be God, and was trying to fool the people. But the only true evidence that he was what he said he was his resurrection. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the foundation of Christianity. And we can never in this walk forget that fact. God raised him up because God promised to raise him up. God raised him up because God is faithful, and God promised to raise him up. And the greatest evidence that God did incarnate himself in flesh and became kin with us is this one who went around making such claims as he was equal to God, which eventually got him killed, but was raised up by the Father, substantiating all the claims that Jesus did make of himself. That's kind of the teaching, as far in the teaching as I want to go tonight. Next week is going to be kind of interesting. And that's all I'm going to tell you about next week. But I read this morning in fact, I'm going to save this for our communion. So that is the God School for tonight.